Rockwell Bibles builds heirloom custom quality Bibles using the finest premium cowhide and goatskin leathers that you won't find in any mass-produced Bible. Each one is handcrafted, and you can customize nearly every detail from the leather type and the stamping to page edges and liners. As a family-owned Christian business in the Ozarks, Adam, coming from a background in mechanical engineering, brings precision and top-tier build quality to every Bible. Whether you want to build a new Bible or extend the life of the one you already use, this is the place to go. Follow Rockwell Bibles on X, Instagram, or on Facebook to see examples of their work. And visit rockwallbibles.com to place a deposit for your custom Bible today. They also drop ready-made Bibles every Friday, but typically sell out quickly, so don't wait. Visit rockwallbibles.com. Welcome to the Shepherd's Crook Podcast. This ministry exists to provide coaching, resources, and events for pastors and church members. My name is Jared Sparks. Join me as I talk pastoral ministry, applied theology like manhood and womanhood, political theology, and cultural analysis with a little bit of hunting and fishing thrown in. I'm a husband, a father, and a pastor, and I'm here to remind you of the chief pastor and our King, Jesus. Hey guys, it's been a minute. I'm glad to be back. Going to talk to you today about the intensive that's coming up and talk to you about 1 Corinthians. I just started preaching through the book. This is last 2 weeks ago, and it's a pretty astonishing introduction, and I think it merits talking about just by way of encouraging you and also if you're a pastor in ministry and you're preaching, it's fun to think through just preaching a book, and I'm just going to lay out how I started it, and it may be helpful for you. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, we just need wisdom. As always, we need wisdom as we hear and listen to content about your word or about life. And God, as I'm talking about the Bible, help me to be faithful. And as I'm encouraging these guys with the intensive, Lord, I ask that more men would come this year than last year, and that they would be blessed and encouraged and built up. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Well, the intensive, this is the 8th annual. It's coming up May 7th through the 9th. And I would love for you to be there. It's a phenomenal event. It's a father-son trip. And this year, the theme is discipleship by way of catechesis. This is going to be a little bit broader than just family worship. This is talking about discipling men through the catechism. Dr. Jim Orrick has been discipling guys with the Baptist Catechism for decades, and he's going to be talking about that. He's written on that. He just wrote a Baptist Catechism commentary that was released through Founders, and it's just he's just a good dude. Loves the Lord. He's kind of a Renaissance man. I think he got his doctorate in poetry, and he's been a preacher for years. He can still bench press, I think, 350 pounds or so, and he's in his mid-60s, and he's going to be talking to us. Just a good man, and my buddy Mark Goldman was mentored by him, and I think still is mentored by him now. So it's been going on 20 or 30 years of walking with this guy and learning from him. So if you know Mark, a lot of what Mark has learned has happened because of Dr. Orrick's influence on his life. So that's going to be great having him. Dr. Bill Smith is going to be coming as well. He pastors Cornerstone Reformed Church right down the road from us. And he's going to be talking about the wisdom literature and the Proverbs in particular and how that relates to biblical manhood. That's going to be great. Bill's been walking with the Lord and pastoring for decades as well. And good man, fit 55. And I think he still bench presses like 405 or something. So he's a monster. But that's going to be great learning from those guys. I got some guys that are a little bit older and have walked this life a little bit longer than most of the guys that have come on the intensive. Hold on, I'm going to sip my coffee here. Really looking forward to that. Had some younger guys the last few years that have been really great. They've challenged us in a lot of ways. This year, I wanted to take a little bit different route and get some guys that are a little bit down the road than us. And so that's going to be great. Then the final speaker is my buddy Sam Kaiser. We went to college together, and he is a pastor out in California of Assemblies of God Church. Sam is a phenomenal preacher. He's going to talk to us out of the book of Job and talking about dress for action like a man, how the view of God being who God is, how big God is, helps us help Job in his time of difficulty. And also our view of God impacts the way we view life and our world and the people that we have been entrusted with ruling and caring for. And so those guys are going to do a great job serving us. Then we float down the Jack's Fork River on Friday, and that is about a 20-something mile float. And then on Saturday, we float the upper current All the meals are provided. You got a cool Deus Vult pin that you're going to have as well if you come on the trip, and bring your sons. The qualifier for bringing your sons is they need to be able to swim, and they need to be able to not be a distraction during the teaching sessions. So if your son qualifies, then bring him, and it's going to be a lot of fun. There's a really cool group of young guys that are having a blast at the intensive now, and would love to have you. The cost has gone up a little bit. I've been taking a hit on this personally, and I'm trying to not only cover the cost of the trip, but I'm also trying to cover my internet fees to continue to do the podcast. And then for Jordan's podcast, Fruitful and Fearless, there's just costs that, you know, on this trip and the internet costs over the years, I'm down thousands at this point. But it's worth it to me. I enjoy it. This has never been a money-making thing. But if I could make a little bit and not have to pay out of pocket and then cover some of my costs, that would be a huge blessing. So the costs are a little bit more. Tent camping is $250. That covers everything. And then if you're staying in a cabin, it's $325. If you want to get all frou-frou, then you can stay in a cabin. That's what I do. I'm at that age now where it's, you know, cabin bed feels a whole lot better than a tent or even my camper. So that's what I'm doing. All right. I want to talk to you about 1 Corinthians. I started a couple weeks ago in Acts chapter 18. And it was a phenomenal walk through how the church started. It was amazing. Paul is preaching in Corinth at the synagogue. There's already enough Jewish population in Corinth, even though Corinth was destroyed about 127 BC, I believe. It was rebuilt about 100 years later by the Roman Empire. And you have Romans, you have Greeks, you have Jews all living together on this city, in this port city of Corinth. And at the Jewish synagogue, nobody's listening. Paul's preaching. And so he wipes his hands clean and says, your blood is on your hands. I'm going to the Gentiles. And he goes and he sets up shop one house over from where the synagogue is. And he starts preaching. And it's amazing because we find out that Crispus ends up becoming a Christian, the leader in the synagogue. He becomes a Christian. And even though Paul went to the Gentiles, it was at this point the Holy Spirit brought to life a leader, a ruler of the synagogue. Later on in that chapter, there's many people in the city that had become Christians, and then the Jews were enraged, so they bring Paul before the authorities, and they bring him before to Gallio, which is Seneca's younger brother. You know, Seneca, the great and famous Roman Stoic philosopher, and by many accounts, a later convert before he ended up committing a principled suicide at the demand of Nero, and Gallio did as well. Most reports say that Gallio did not become a Christian. In fact, I don't think I've seen a single report that says that. And what's interesting is after the prophecy that God had given Paul, that no one will lay a hand on you, because I have people in the city, Gallio was one of the ones that he had in the city that brought protection to Paul, and nobody ended up laying a hand on Paul. However, there was a man there named Sosthenes. Sosthenes ended up getting beat and persecuted by the Jews because they were enraged. And we find out he was a leader of the synagogue. So this is a Jewish leader of the synagogue. And you're questioning in your mind, kind of scratching your head a little bit, why would the Jews beat a leader of the synagogue? But then we find out in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1, Paul, called as an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother. I just thought that was such an amazing reveal that Sosthenes had become a Christian. And so now you had two former leaders of the Jewish synagogue that had accepted Christ as the Messiah. They are saying Christ is King, Christ is Lord, and they left the synagogue, they became Christians, and the Jews were enraged about it. So this church was planted, and it started, and Paul was there for a year and a half with both Jews and Greeks, and presumably Romans as well. And now you have this new group of young baby Christians. And Paul had all this backstory, these reports about what was going on at the city of Corinth. And if we just start preaching the book of 1 Corinthians without knowing the backstory of what Paul knew, if we just start in chapter 1, verse 1, and start reading through it, you find that you'll miss the glory of what's in chapter 1, just in that introduction. It's just really alarming in a beautiful way when you understand some of the issues that are going on within the church. And you guys know this because you've been studying the Bible and you know the Bible, you know the church in Corinth, the problems. And so as I kind of go back through and mention some of these problems, you already know these things. You've been studying the Bible for a long time now. But I want you to consider some of these sin issues that are going on that's the backdrop for the letter that Paul writes. He knows about all these issues. He's going to get to them here in a minute. But we've got to keep this in mind as we read the first few verses, the first 9 verses in particular of the chapter. So just consider this. What's going on in the church of Corinth? Baby Christians, they're having a lot of issues. there's pagan worship. There's, I think, 9 temples to foreign gods in Corinth. And so there's all these problems and issues that are already in the city. These people become Christians. They're saved out of that. Miraculous conversion stories. You know, in chapter 6, you hear of, you know, some were idolaters, some were thieves, some were homosexuals, some were effeminate, some were sexually immoral. And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified through the Lord Jesus Christ. Amazing conversion stories that Paul got to witness, which plays into when he's thanking God for his prayers for them. He's remembering all these remarkable testimonies of conversions where the Holy Spirit of God is showing up with Sosthenes and showing up with these Greeks, showing up with the Romans, and God is doing a work in them and they're leaving their life of sin. This is what we all want to see. We all want to see the people we're praying for that are right now in sin and debauchery and rebellion and walking against God and into pagan worship practices or into secularism, and they're living their life according to their own way and own rule. We want to see the gospel proclaimed, and we want to see them leave their life of sin and honor Christ as King. That's what Paul got to witness with these people in Corinth. Just an amazing story of testimony after testimony of testimony. Such were some of you, but you were washed. But here's all the issues now with these new baby Christians. There were divisions in the church. Some were following Paul, some were following Apollos, some were following Peter. They were dealing with valuing the wisdom of the world more than the wisdom from on high, taking the teachings, for instance, of Seneca and other Roman philosophers or Greek philosophers, and they were elevating those, or the other pagan teachings that are in the city of Corinth and around the city of Corinth, and they were elevating those and comparing those, and Paul is having to say, what is the wisdom of the world? And he's contrasting the wisdom of God with the wisdom of the world because that worldly wisdom had so infiltrated how people were living. Just think about the Stoicism. Hey, did you read Seneca's new book? You know, this is where it's at. And yes, it can partner really well with Christianity and all these conversations that probably were going on in the coffee houses or the tea houses of Corinth. Some were following Paul. They were following the wisdom of the world. They had pagan worship practices. They were having issues with sexual immorality and deviancy that were all across the page. And you know the famous one where a man is having his father's wife in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. You're like, what in the world is going on here in this church? I mean, this has got some major issues. There's lawsuits between believers suing each other. And Paul has to say, that's not how this works. Aren't there those inside the church? Don't you know that we're going to even judge the angels? There's confusions about the basics of marriage and sexuality. There's issues of legalism. And then on the other hand, there's issues of licentiousness. There's self-indulgence, idolatry. There's unsubmissive, domineering women who just will not close their mouths. Okay? Then there's the issue of passive and effeminate men, where Paul has to give direction to both men and women. Here's how you conduct yourself in your life and within the worship service and the Lord's Day gathering. There was a perversion of spiritual gifts. There were people actually having the audacity to eat all the food and get drunk before communion, not caring about or discerning the body of Christ. You had a lack of love. There was disorderly worship. They didn't understand the implications of the resurrection, which is all about 1 Corinthians 15. These are just naming a few of the problems within the church of Corinth. And if I was Paul, hearing what's going on in this church, or if I even just in a modern day context heard about a baby church and this is all the issues that they were dealing with, I would be so frustrated. I'd be so angry. I would hear about it and think, man, this church is a lost cause. I need to wash my hands of this church like I wash my hands of the Jews who were enraged in Acts chapter 18. This is what I would be feeling. It was what would stir up inside of me. I'd be so frustrated and thinking, not only is this not the crown of my apostleship, but this is to my shame. This is to the shame of the ministry that I've been doing, that these people are still struggling with these sorts of sins, that they're still doing this, even though they have the Holy Spirit of God. I would be frustrated. I would think the church is doomed. There's no hope. I would think like R.C. Sproul in a different context, what's wrong with you people? What's wrong with you guys? That's what I would be thinking. And with that backdrop, what Paul had been hearing from Chloe's people, he had the audacity to say things like this. To the church of God that's in Corinth, to those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, called as saints, with all who are in every place who call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. Did you notice what he did there at the beginning? The word saint is Paul's favorite title for Christians in the New Testament. Over 40 times, or around 40 times, he calls Christians saints. Now, if anybody who would not need to be called saints in this moment, wouldn't it be the church of Corinth? And yet, here's what he's speaking of them. Then he says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is always Paul's bookends of his letters, the beginning and the end, grace and peace. Grace to you, peace to you. This is what they need at the beginning of his letter. This is what they need at the end of his letter, and everything in between, grace and peace. But then these astonishing words in verse 4, I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given you in Christ Jesus. Now this to me was mind-blowing, because I think with churches like this, or a church like this, most pastors would be praying prayers of frustration and anger. They would be wringing their hands and clenching their fists with the righteous indignation they had over this church. And here is Paul saying, I thank my God always concerning you, and notice the qualifier, for the grace of God which was given to you in Christ Jesus. What Paul recognized was that 1 Corinthians 6 thing, that God's grace was actually shed at brother hearts, that there's actually brothers and sisters in the church of Corinth. They've been converted, they've confessed Christ as Lord, they have been baptized. And what Paul thinks about them when he thinks about them is God's grace. He's writing and praying and thanking God. God, you have been merciful to these people, and I am thankful for them. In light of everything that's going on, in light of all the issues, and in light of all the correction and the direction that needs to be brought through the Holy Spirit to this church, this is what I'm thankful for. I am thankful for your grace that has been given to this church. See, Paul is modeling pastoral wisdom here, but I also think there's a very important point that we have in the body of Christ. And as you think about the broader, just think about the Twitter world and the churches in your community that you know are off on some things. And I'm not saying that Paul didn't put any guardrails of, you know, denying the Trinity, if, you know, any kind of sexuality is okay, if they're denying the deity of Christ. These things, okay, clearly there's guardrails to what biblical Christianity is. But a church down the road that's different than you, Christian brothers and sisters that are struggling in particular sins or just are babies in their faith, are you more thankful for them or are you more critical of them? Man, that's a challenging thought for you to consider, especially when you're on the internet world and you see everything going on X. Are you thankful for other Christians that are truly off on some very significant issues? Or are you immediately critical? Now, you have to understand that there's a difference with the Church of Corinth pre and post these letters, because Paul anticipated them repenting and obeying this letter to receive the correction and to receive the direction. And so on the backside of this, the things that they may have had an excuse about before, when they get the letter, they're not going to have an excuse about, because the Word of God is coming to regulate them. So there are differences in how we think about churches today when it comes to these kinds of things, and the church in Corinth before they receive this letter and other corrective words from God through the Apostle Paul. However, I think that central point is these people belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm giving them the benefit of the doubt, and I am thankful that God's grace has been shed above their hearts. He says that in everything you've been enriched in him, in all word and all knowledge, even as the witness of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you're not lacking in any spiritual gift, eagerly awaiting the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this to me was the big reveal of this week. And this verse has got me for years, because it corrects those who want to abuse the grace of God or who are nervous that the grace of God is going to give license to sin. Because of all the churches that don't need to hear this verse, the Holy Spirit gave the church at Corinth this verse. Here's what it is. This Lord Jesus Christ, who will confirm you to the end beyond reproach in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. This church gets this word. This is what they needed. They needed to know that God, through the Lord Jesus Christ, would keep them till the end beyond reproach in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Beyond reproach. Guiltless to the end, the ESV says. Guiltless. This is astonishing future grace for a church that's struggling, that's in a baby state, that's only a few years old, that's got all these issues. And Paul reminds them, it's the Lord Jesus Christ who will keep you to the end above and beyond reproach. And the reason he can say this is not because the church is faithful or because they're going to do this or they're going to do that or they're going to perfectly respond to the correction or the direction that's given from the Holy Spirit, but because, verse 9, God is faithful. God is faithful through whom you were called into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. God is faithful. The promises of God rest on the faithfulness of God. This is just remarkable. So I've really enjoyed preaching the book of 1 Corinthians. I think it's going to be a challenge, certainly. And yet in that challenge, we find the Holy Spirit brings unity and even lightness of mind. And it's going to be a fun ride. All right. Thanks so much for listening. Please sign up for the intensive. You can go ahead and pay on the website, or you can DM me, which is preferable, and I'll send you my address and you can send a check directly to my house. Okay, guys. Thanks so much for listening. I hope you have a great rest of your day.